I wonder if you are interested in mysteries. Do you like mystery stories or mystery films? I know some young people who like solving mysteries and playing mystery games. But in real life, there are lots of things that are mysteries. We live in a world that is full of mysteries. As an Englishman, I have a reputation, as others do, of always speaking about the weather. But I must confess that I am somewhat amused sometimes when the weather forecast gives us the outlook for next week and says that, well, if this ridge of high pressure stays there, this might happen. But if it goes off there, it might not happen. And if this low develops down here, the weather might change altogether. Quite a mystery. The first scientists were people who wanted to explore the mysteries of God's creation. And there are so many things today that we simply do not know, even with the advances that have been made. We live in a world that is full of uncertainties. None of us knows what the future holds. None of us knows exactly what will happen, even in the next hour. And this evening, I want to draw your attention to where the Apostle Paul describes a particular mystery, a spiritual mystery. And the verses that I want to look at are in the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, which Klaus very kindly read to us. The latter part of verse 11 reads, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And then in verse 12, the apostle enlarges on this. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And in fact, the base of the Greek word behind the word translated learned in verse 12 suggests a mystery. And you'll find that the English Standard Version actually translates this, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, abundance and need. So tonight, I want to look at this spiritual secret, this spiritual mystery, which the Apostle speaks about. I want to look at the way the Apostle learned the secret of this contentment. I want to look at the nature of this contentment. And I want to consider the extent of the contentment. And lastly, I want to see what it says to us today. Well, as you have seen, our verses come in one of the personal notes about people, different people, which the Apostle gives in his letters. And when the Apostle Paul gives this, he generally gives us a word of testimony here too. And I love these personal notes. You sometimes find them at the end of the letters. You find him referring to my fellow workers. And in a sense, these notes bring the great apostle near to us. They show us that even though he had this great mind and intellect which God used to teach us these great doctrines of the faith, he worked with ordinary people like you and me. Like us, he lived in an uncertain world. And we mustn't put him on a pedestal. We mustn't think he was different to us. He was, of course, used differently by God and served the Lord in a mighty way. But he was like each, he's still like one, each one of us. He was subject to the same passions as we are, to the same feelings, to the same temptations. It was the same Lord Jesus Christ who changed his life. It was he who arrested him on the Damascus Road. And if this evening we are Christians, by the grace of God, it is through the same finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, dying for your sin and for mine. You remember in the last chapter of the letter to the Romans, Paul talks about Phoebe and those in the church who helped him. He mentions other people in other letters, and even some who've hindered him. Talks about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He'd forsaken him. And of course, there's Onesimus, the runaway slave in Philemon, who he says was unprofitable, but now is profitable to him. In our chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul begins by expressing his love and joy for these Philippian Christians. And there's a note to Euodia, there's a note to Syntyche. In verse 10, he thanks the Philippians for the gift which he's received from them while he was being held at this time as a prisoner at Rome. He mentions Epaphroditus in verse 18. Epaphroditus had travelled about 800 miles to Rome to bring this gift to him. No doubt he also brought a report to Paul about the church at Philippi. The church wanted to know what was happening to the apostle, and this obviously prompted Paul to write this letter. And when Epaphroditus had recovered from a grave illness, Paul mentions this in chapter 2 of Philippians, he sent him back to Philippi, and it's quite likely Epaphroditus carried this letter with him to be delivered to the church. And so it is, in the words of verse 10 of our chapter, Paul can rejoice greatly over these Philippian believers. They were his prayer partners, and they were prayer partners who really did pray. They were concerned about his welfare. They were his fellow workers in the gospel. When news of his imprisonment reached Philippi, they wanted to do something for him. Paul was very grateful that they wanted to do this. He's grateful to them for the gift. He says so. He's grateful for their fellowship and love and concern for them. But then in verse 11, Paul mentions his circumstances. And it almost seems as if he doesn't really need their gift. And he repeats this in verses 17 and 18. But as we can see, Paul is not being discourteous or rude. He says this for a reason. And he says it in order that they don't misunderstand him. Not that I speak in regard to need, he says in verse 11, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. In other words, it doesn't matter whether he receives gifts or whatever from these from other believers, even though it may come from the Philippians with prayerful concern for his welfare. No, says the apostle, I've something greater than any other gift. I have a contentment. I have a contentment that is quite apart from anything or anyone in this world. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. How did Paul come to this contentment? Well, it came to him in these different circumstances he's been talking about. The Lord Jesus was with him. The Lord had taught him as he experienced these things. And as he meditated on God's word, calmly and patiently through the work of the Holy Spirit, it came to him as he got to know the Lord Jesus more and more. And this is what he says in the previous chapter. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul's saying here, this power of our Lord's resurrection is the same power that works in each one of us who know and love the Lord as Saviour. And Paul wanted to know this more and more. Paul yearned for a deeper fellowship with the Lord. But the more he learned about the Saviour, the more he learned about the state of his heart, and the more he wanted to see the remains of sin purged within him. He tells us in verse 12 of chapter 3 that he pressed on, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I pressed on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Paul is looking to heaven here. And he goes to talk about our citizenship, being in heaven, day by day, in the power of the Holy Spirit, facing all these problems, all these perplexities. He pressed on as the Lord led him. Paul's not saying he's arrived. He's not saying he's got it all. But he is saying he pressed on. And in all this, he learned the secret of true contentment in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he learned this truth not only in the head, but also in the heart. Well, can I just pause at that juncture and say, what a difficult thing this is to learn. I can certainly say, by way of testimony, it certainly is for me. I've often been challenged, as I'm sure you have, by a missionary's quiet testimony of confidence in our Lord, how he gave them a quiet peace of mind in many different circumstances. But this is what the apostle is telling us in our chapter 4 here. This is why he speaks about the peace of God. Notice what he says in verse 7 about the peace of God. It guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Do you see what he's saying here? He knows what happens in those dark nights when these things go through your mind and you start worrying about things. Our minds so often run away with us. But in this, he's saying he knew the peace of God guarding his heart and his runaway mind. This is not an inward spiritual quietness of the heart. It's not a natural quietness that some people seem to be born with. It's not some form of positive thinking. It's not something that arises from reasoning in the mind. This is something that comes from the grace of God. Grace as it grows in the heart as we realise more and more the wonder and the glory of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of this, we can see the extent of Paul's contentment. It covered absolutely every aspect of the apostle's life. As he says in verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He knows what it is to be brought low, to feel everything and everyone is against you, perhaps being held up to ridicule. On the other hand, he knew what it was to abound, to rejoice in happy circumstances. He knew what it was to be, on the one hand, hungry and thirsty, to be in want, to suffer poverty. But on the other hand, he knew what it was like to have plenty, to be filled, to have riches. And in all these circumstances, he'd learned to control himself, to be content. No doubt he hated being shipwrecked. I'm sure I would. No doubt he hated being stoned or beaten, like anyone else would. But he'd learned in whatsoever state he was in to be content. The truth of what he wrote in that letter to the Romans had been burned into him. He knew that all things work together for good to them that love God, and neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing could separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul knew, in other words, that he was safe in Christ forever. Do you think about old John Bunyan? John Bunyan knew this. I suppose John Bunyan spent about a third of his life in jail. And as you know, may know, he was imprisoned in Bedford for about three different times. And yet he wrote a third of his books while he was during the first 12 years. What pressures there were upon him to compromise, to abandon preaching, to abandon his stand for Christ and the gospel. They said that he didn't care for his family. They said he didn't care for his wife, that he left them destitute. And yet we know he really loved them, particularly his blind daughter. And when it came to a public collection, which was being organised by the authorities, we find that John Bunyan himself contributed a fairly substantial amount. How was he able to do this? Well, he knew that God had called him. He commissioned him to preach the gospel. And in spite of all these pressures and all these worries, underneath it all, Bunyan knew that this contentment, he got this contentment in the knowledge that God would provide for him and his family. And you know what he was doing while he was in prison? He was planning where he would preach next. That's what he was doing when he was freed. I ask you again, as I ask myself, how much do you and I know this contentment in every aspect of our lives? It's easy to be content when everything's going right for us, when the sun is shining brightly, when everything is peaceful. But how difficult it is when the going gets tough, when everything and everyone seems against us, when perhaps we face difficulties at home and at work, we face illness. But this is what the apostle says he'd learned. Well, let's bring all this together. What does this say to us today? Earlier in verse 6 of our chapter, Paul says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then verses 8 and 9, he says, whatever things are true, whatever is noble, whatever things are pure and just and pure, lovely and of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul again is emphasizing this contentment comes from close communion with the Lord himself. And if our minds and hearts are on him and his word, the God of peace will be with us. Contentment doesn't murmur at God's working as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. He doesn't fret. He doesn't run wild with all these worries. It's a grace from God that runs through the heart. This is what the apostle had learned. It had been burned into him by experience as he sought to serve the Lord and his Lord and Master in this world. This was his testimony. And because of this, he could say in the words of verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And later, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is what underlay Paul's confidence in these earlier verses. You see what Paul is saying here. He's saying that learning content, he'd seen that God had met his need in full. But he'd also seen that in doing so, God's supply was not limited to the size of his need, but rather according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is what Paul was tapping into. This is the abundance of the supply. This is what Paul is drawing on. It's a glorious measure. And they're brought to us by the Lord Jesus Christ because they're riches in glory overflowing. And because there are riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our Lord knows our need better than we know it ourselves. He is our gracious, sovereign God. He knows the end from the beginning. And Paul had been learned to be content in his almighty hand, knowing this rich, God-given contentment, which covered every aspect of his life. Paul was certain that he could do all things in Christ Jesus. And the wonder of our salvation is that the same Lord Jesus who brought these great blessings to Paul is the one who brings these blessings to us. Which really brings us to the question, how much do you and I know of this contentment through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ? How much do you and I tap into these riches in glory by Christ Jesus? I think really when you really examine this and it comes right down to the question, how much do you and I really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it a lack of contentment that's the root of so many problems which we face today? Problems we face as a nation. Indeed, contentment is the one thing which the world is crying out for. There's never been a time in the history of our own land when, relatively speaking, so many men and women had so much time on their hands. There's never been a time in history when daily living has been simplified by so many modern gadgets and equipment of our scientific age. We're most thankful for these things. But never have so many men and women had so much time to try and make themselves contented and happy. And you even find talk in Parliament about this. Has there ever been a time when so many people have been so discontented and so unhappy? Even those who seemingly have everything the world has to offer in its riches and goods often appear most desperately unhappy. Do you know, when I was in business, I came across a number of very wealthy people. But how did they spend their time? They were so discontented, they spent their time worrying about their money. The world's contentment will simply fade away. There's no real contentment unless it rests in God himself. Perhaps I speak to someone tonight who doesn't even know the one who is able to begin to make you contented. Perhaps you're restless, searching for something which is firm and lasting in a world which is unstable and passing away. Can I say that your restlessness is because of your rebellion against Almighty God? You need to be reconciled to him. And can I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross of Calvary for such as you? He took that sin within you that causes your restlessness, and he is able to give you a peace which lasts through eternity. The gospel command is to repent of your sin, believe the gospel, come to him, trust him as your Saviour and Lord. Have you looked by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? And to those of us who have trusted the Lord as Saviour, how much have we learned of this contentment? How much of this contentment has been burned into us by the work of the Holy Spirit? Does it affect every aspect of our lives? I have learned, says the Apostle, in whatever state I am in, to be content. This is surely a word for us tonight. Do you know, it's been an absolute blessing to me as I've been preparing this message. And I trust it's been a blessing to you. I've just scratched at the surface. There's treasures here in God's word. Let's tap into those riches in glory by Christ Jesus tonight, that we may love him and serve him and bring glory to his name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's conclude with Vernon Hyams' lovely hymn. Deep in my heart there is a sigh, a longing, Lord, for thee, to know the depths that in thee lie, the grace of Calvary. Oh, that I may understand thy glorious mystery, more of thyself, and by thy hand, obedience stir in me. 639. Thank you. pray. O grant us, Lord, to feel this joy, these tremors of your grace, engraved by you, none can destroy the riches we embrace. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.